I had a way I was going to start it, but I'm going to start it in a whole different way this morning because it just struck me. Where'd it go? Here it is. So we just sang a song. You know what? Songs are... Songs are messages that are put to music. They really are. There's a message in every single song that we sing. And so many times I think we just go through the motions of singing the song and they become familiar and we just go through the words and we don't really think about what they're really saying. And this morning, I didn't know what songs we were singing, and we sang this last song, My Savior, My God. And it really ties in, I think, with my message because I was thinking... I sang it like the first couple times that we sang it, and it really didn't hit me. And then all of a sudden, I started singing it from Paul's perspective. And I'm preaching about Pastor Paul or Apostle Paul this morning and his ministry. And all of a sudden, I started singing and reading this song from his perspective. And I just want to read the words to you real quick, all right? We just got done singing it, so they should be pretty close to your mind. It says, I'm not skilled to understand, and I'm not. What God has willed, what God has planned. I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need for him to be my Savior. Are they up behind me? This is awesome. Thank you. You're good. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange. So once did I, before I knew my Savior. And this is the part that gets me, this little chorus that we sing over and over again. And I want you to think about this from the perspective of Paul and his ministry. My Savior loves, my Savior lives. My Savior's always there for me. Let me say that again. My Savior's always there for me. My God, he was. My God, he is. My God, he is always going to be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. When we sing that song, we sing that chorus over and over and over again. And sometimes I think repetition sometimes makes things a little bit too familiar, if you know what I mean. It just becomes words that we sing. And as we were singing it, probably the fourth time, all of a sudden it hit me of Paul singing these words, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was. Whew. My God, he is. My God, he's always going to be. And I read those words and I think about it. Why would someone say those words? In what circumstances do you think they would find themselves that they would be saying, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always going to be. And you know what? I read those words and I'm thinking about the situation in which someone might sing that or say that and want to repeat that over and over again. And it's probably not at the most joyous times of your life. It's probably at those lowest times when you're looking at it thinking, where is God? Why is this happening to me? This doesn't seem right. And I could see where Paul would want to say that a lot, a whole lot in his ministry. I read Paul's ministry and the book of Acts and throughout all the different letters, and I wonder how in the world did that man do what he did? How in the world did he not quit? Did he not throw in the towel? Did he not say, it's not worth it? I must be doing something wrong. There's a problem here. God, I thought you wanted me to do this. Why are all these things happening to me? Because Paul's ministry was marked, was scarred, was filled, and I don't mean just a little bit, was absolutely filled with opposition, with problems, with heartache, with pain, with all these different things. I mean, this is where I was going to end, but I think I'm going to start here. Second Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's resume, all right? Paul's resume says this. Is it? Is that where I want to be? I don't know where I want to be. Hold on. See, I'm going out of order, and so it gets me all messed up. Now I can't even find my little piece of paper. Maybe I didn't even bring my little piece of paper. Maybe I have no notes and we're just going today. Where is it? 2 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? Someone help me out here. You smart people. Diane? Where is it that you say that I'm shipped? Okay. Hang with me. Pastor, you got it back there. Come on, you're looking down on me now. Help me out. Shipwrecked. 1 Timothy. No, 2 Corinthians. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was so far off, it wasn't even funny. This is what happens when you get out of order. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says. Yeah, here we go. Listen to this. This is Paul's resume. All right? This is what he says. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Listen to what he says. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. That means 39 lashes. 40 lashes minus 1 if you're quick with addition or subtraction. Minus 1. 5 times I received that. 5 times 39. What's that? That's a lot of lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Completely thought he was dead. They would drug him out of the city, and then he stood back up again and walked away. 3 times I was shipwrecked. How would you like to see Paul coming to get on your ship? 3 times he was shipwrecked. Not just once, not twice. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, been often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the believers. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. This is Paul. I read Paul. I think of Paul's ministry and all the things that he's gone through and all the things that he endured. And I wonder in my mind, how in the world did he not quit? How did he not just quit? Not just say, man, I don't understand this. I don't understand why God shipwrecked me 3 times. I don't understand. You know what? If I'm doing the right thing, why am I getting beaten? If I'm doing the right thing, why do they keep throwing me in? If I am doing the right, if I am in God's will, why are things not going better? Isn't that kind of the question a lot of us ask in a lot of different ways? As a matter of fact, as soon as, and I'm not getting down because I'm just saying this truthfully. A lot of times, as soon as we start getting a little bit of opposition in the things that we're doing, a lot of times it's like, oh man, it's not worth it. And we quit. We lay down, we literally quit. We stop. We go, well, that must not be God's will because I'm getting a little bit of opposition here. I'm getting a little bit of pushback. People aren't appreciating me, or people aren't whatever. They're looking at what I'm doing as not worthy, or it's not enough time, or I'm getting worn out, or I'm getting tired, or I shouldn't be getting tired, all these different things. And we'll use any excuse in the book to quit what God's calling us to do in so many different ways. And you know what? There couldn't be anything further from the truth than what God's will is for our lives in so many different ways. As a matter of fact, fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there real quick. I've been looking at this passage now for the last 2 weeks, and wow, I wonder how Paul does it, because it's just amazing the energy that he must have had in order to keep going and doing the things that he was called to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Paul says, "You know, brothers, the visit that we had with you was not a failure." If you guys remember back in Acts chapter 16 and 17, we know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. He was there about 3 weeks, maybe a little bit less. He was actually chased out of town. There were people that became jealous of his ministry. They rose up and they chased Paul out of Thessalonica. Before he was in Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. When he was in Philippi, if you remember what happened in Philippi, he had a good ministry going. There was a young woman who was a slave woman who had the ability to tell the future. And when she saw Paul and his companions and the word of God that they were preaching, this woman walked around saying, "These guys are," she didn't really say this, but I'm paraphrasing here, "These guys are the bomb. They're telling you the truth of God's word. You need to listen to them." She was walking around wherever they went, screaming this at the top of her lungs. Wherever they went to minister, she's saying, "Listen to these servants of God. They have the truth. Listen to what they're saying." The servant girl was doing that by a spirit. And Paul finally got tired of it because it was kind of being disruptive. And so he actually cast this spirit out of this girl. All right? He said, "Get out of her. Leave her alone." And the people who owned the servant girl were mad because they were going to lose money because she was able to tell the future, evidently, in some way, shape, or form. And they made money off of it. And so they got upset, and they put Paul in jail. This is the whole thing there. He got flogged. He got stripped, and he got flogged. He was put in jail. That night, the jail doors were flown open. Y'all are looking at me like you've never heard this story before. Have you heard this story before?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. What?
Rhoda.
Yes, you remember that. Thank you. I appreciate that. So he got thrown in jail. He got beaten, thrown in jail. That night, the jail doors were thrown open by the Spirit of God. Every prisoner in the jail could have escaped and left, but they didn't. And the guy who was in charge of the prison was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Hey, don't do that. We're all still here." I don't know what he was doing. He's probably having a little church service there in the jail, because that's what Paul did. When he got thrown in jail, he said, "Hey, come here. I'm going to tell you about the good news." So the jailer was accepted Christ, and his whole family are baptized. They released him out of jail, and he went on to Thessalonica. Am I saying the wrong thing?
No, I was wrong. Rhoda was the one who was praying when Paul and Silas were, when Paul was released, and he came to the door.
And she said, "Hey, Jesus is at the door." Okay, all right, that's okay. Don't apologize. It's all right. I make mistakes all the time. You can just listen to the beginning of this sermon when I started here today. It's all good. It's all good. So he was beaten, thrown in jail, falsely accused, run out of town, goes to Thessalonica. He's there 3 weeks. People get jealous of him. They run him out of town. He goes to Berea. He gets thrown out of town because Thessalonica. He is just being thrown out of town all over. What would you think, here, real quickly, what would you think if I came as your new minister here at Walnut Community Bible Church? I've been here 3 weeks, and all of a sudden you found out I've been in jail. This rumor gets spread around town. It's a true rumor that I was in jail. And all of a sudden, I was thrown out of town in 3 weeks. Do you think that would call that a successful ministry? More than likely not. So many times, we look at Paul's ministry and all the things that he went through. Oh my goodness, it's just list after list, heartache after heartache, pain after pain, failure after failure in men's eyes, that he was not doing what he was supposed to do, but in actuality, he was doing exactly what God called him to do. I would love to understand exactly how God works through this, how he does it, but listen to what he says. He says, "It was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God," and there's a key right there, "with the help of our God, We dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Paul's telling us in no uncertain terms that if we actually preach the gospel, he's telling us right here, and it's been proven throughout history from the very beginning when Christ finally died on the cross and people started telling the good news about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, there is going to be opposition to the gospel message. Do you know why there's opposition to the gospel message? Do you understand why there is? Because Satan doesn't want people to hear the true gospel. that there's a forgiveness of sin. There's an opportunity to have a life eternal with God. There's an opportunity for sin to be washed away in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ only. Satan doesn't want people to hear that there is forgiveness in sin in the name of Jesus because he does not want them to find that forgiveness. Satan does not want us to have a relationship with God. He does not want us to be united with God for eternity. Satan wants to keep us in the muck and the mire and the fear and all the different things that he has in store for us in hell. That's what he wants. There is a battle that is going on right now between God and Satan. Actually, the battle's already been won in Jesus. There's just a choosing up of sides right now. And Satan is going to do everything he can to make it look like we're failing, that we're wrong, that there's other options, there's other ways, there's so many other ways. But the truth is, there's not. There's Jesus, and then there's everything else. There's life in Jesus, and then there's death. And Satan's greatest tool is to make it look like we're failing, that it's wrong. There's something incomplete here. I love that Paul says, we dared to tell you not my gospel, but his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And that's what we have to understand. We have been approved by God. Paul had a miraculous conversion on the way to Damascus when the scales fell from his eyes. He had the conversation with Christ when he says, why are you persecuting me? He had an amazing experience. But it's not just the experience that we have. It's the truth of the gospel message that he brought to each and every one of us. You are saved by the name of Jesus. And that's what we need to know. We need to hang on to that truth and not be afraid of it and not be ashamed of it, to be willing to share it no matter what is said or done. It just drives me crazy, and I'm including myself in this. It is so easy to give up and quit in the midst of opposition. It is so easy to get discouraged and say, man, I am just worn out. I am just too tired. I'm not appreciated. All the different excuses that are going on. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And I'm not saying that we do. Everyone knows that we have that. I've seen so many people drop out because they got their feelings hurt, or someone said something, or they weren't appreciated, or all these different things that go on in the church. And guess what? That's never going to stop, because Satan is going to continue to work in the church as much as God is trying to work in the church. He's going to continue to discourage and undermine and put deceit in there and all these different things. And you have to recognize that's going to happen. Paul sees it. He knows it's going to happen. And you can't give up. You can't give in. You can't quit. Because we have the greatest message in all the world. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, and that's where it is right there. If you have to put a transitionary statement and what's going on in Paul's ministry and what happens in our ministry so many different times, who are we trying to please? For who are we doing what we're doing? If we're trying to please men, and we all get caught in that, we all do. And if you don't think you do, you're lying to yourself. I want to be liked. You know what I'm saying? I want people to like me. I want to be popular, I all the different things. But when it comes to the ministry, the gospel message, one who we should be trying to please, and that's God. He's the only one. There's exciting stuff going on upstairs right now. I'm just telling you. Don't worry, it's good. There's only one we can be. And here's the thing, if we're trying to please men, it's never going to happen. Do you know that? There's a story. I've read several different commentaries and looked at it, and there's a story that seems to keep popping up over and over again. I'm sure I heard it at some point in time. I'm going to share it with you. It's kind of funny. So there's a man and his son, and they're going into town, and they have their donkey. And so the son is riding on the donkey. Have you guys all heard this story? Raise your hand if you've heard this story. Okay, there's one, two. So the man and the son and the donkey are going into town, and the son is riding on the donkey, and they're walking along, and they come across this little group of people, and the little group of people, as they're walking along, they meet him. They're like, oh my goodness, can you believe the selfishness of that little boy? Here he's riding on the donkey and making that old man walk all that way. That is just one selfish little boy. And so the man and the son looked at each other and said, I guess they're right. And so the man got on the donkey, and the little boy was walking along, and they're walking along a little further, and they come across another group of people. And this other group of people say, can you believe that old man? He's riding on a donkey and making that poor little boy, he's a sweet little boy, making him walk. That is just shameful. Why in the world would they be, why would he do that to his son? And so they looked at each other and said, well, they're right. He says, you know, I'm riding. Well, I tell you what, we'll both ride on. And so they both get on the donkey, and they're riding along. They ride along a little further, and they come across another group of people, and the other group of people say, that poor donkey carrying both that old man and that little boy. I cannot believe they're being so mean to that donkey. So the man and the little boy says, oh, they're right. So they both got off the donkey and they picked up the donkey and they started carrying the donkey into town. And they get right to the edge of town, and there's this bridge, and they're walking across the bridge with the donkey, and the donkey gets scared because they're on the bridge, and it starts to squirm, and they drop the donkey, and it falls over the bridge into the water and dies. You know, if you keep trying to please all men, you're going to lose your assurance of God's faithfulness. I kind of like that story because there's a lot of truth to it. Because you can't please all the people all the time. You can't please even some of the people some of the time. And if you're trying to please people in the midst of your ministry, you're trying to please the wrong people. You need to be pleasing God. You need to be serving God. You need to be looking for God's assurance of your ministry. And here's the thing. Here's the scary part, because when we think that we've got God's assurance and we've got God's favor, this is a lie that Satan's want to plant in our hearts, and we've bought into it way too much. This is a lie that Satan wants to put in there. We think that when we have God's assurance and we have God's favor, that everything is going to go well. That it's all going to fall into place. And there's going to be like this, this thing of angels singing, or this trumpet sounding, or this hand that comes down and says, well done, my faithful servant, in the midst of our ministries, and everything's going to fall into place, and there's going to be plenty of help, and there's going to be all these wonderful things happening, that's when we have God's approval of what we're doing. And there's going to be lots of people saved, and everyone's going to have fun. And we're all going to get along. Kumbaya. Roast marshmallows. Kumbaya, my Lord. And it's going to be awesome. And guess what? It is going to be. But it's not going to be here. And I don't mean just here at Walden Community Bible Church. It's not going to be here on this earth at this time during this generation. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is true. When things are going well, when you're actually doing what God wants you to do, when you're actually accomplishing God's will, the greatest measure that you're on the right track is that you're worn out, you're tired, and someone's upset with you and frustrated and saying things about you. Because as soon as you're doing the right thing, Kathy's looking at me kind of funny right now. Are we good? Okay. As soon as you're on the right track, Satan's going to want to discourage you, push you down, make you feel like a failure. That's really one of the great opposite, great indicators that you're on the right track. As a matter of fact, God even says that here's a quick example. How do I say this nicely? I'm trying to think of a nice way to say it. Hey, I'm just going to take off the gloves. When do you grow most spiritually? When do you literally grow the most spiritually? When you become stronger in your faith, when you have a greater resolve, a greater tenacity, a greater understanding of God's purpose and His will and His love and His grace and that amazingness of God, is that when everything is going fantastic and wonderful and beautiful and there's flowers popping up in your rose garden and everything is great? Is that when you grow the most? As a matter of fact, fact, there's a poll that was taken asking Christians when they grew the most spiritually, and probably 95% of the time, I can't remember exact percentages, so bear with me, but 95% of the time, when is it? When you're getting beat up, when you're facing opposition, when you feel like you're at the end of the rope, when you're worn out and tired, you're shipwrecked and you're drowning and you're beaten or you're in prison or you got scabs and all these different things. That's when we grow spiritually, because that's when we recognize that it's not by my power I'm doing these things. It's not by my will or my desire. It's by God, by His power. It's when He works in us that things go the way they should. That's what brings us up. That's what accomplishes His will. He says it in really neat in a passage. I have no idea where my notes are at now, so we're probably in all kinds of trouble. It's in Isaiah somewhere. Something about silver. Where are my notes? Do I have any notes here at all that make any sense? Isaiah 48. I love this. I would love to say it's going to be great. But listen to what it says, Isaiah 48:10. See, it says, Isaiah 48:10. Sorry about that, I'm going fast. Isaiah 48:10 says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Let me say that again. I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. You see, where it says down here in just a second in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're not trying to please men, but God. Listen to what it says. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You see, it says God who tests our hearts. God will refine us. He will test us. He will put us in the crucible. He will put us in the furnace of testing, of refinement. And the refinement, the tests, the problems, the struggles that we go through in ministry are not meant to make us quit. It's not meant to discourage us. It's meant to get away the impurities. You see, fire purifies things. When they heat up silver, they heat it up to like 1,800 degrees. And the only way that they know that it's pure silver and all the pure impurities have been skimmed away and taken away, the only way they know that silver is pure silver is when they get it so hot and they can look into it and they can see their reflection. They can literally see their own reflection in the skim on the top of the silver, because it's been refined. It's down to pure silver. It's the same thing with us. God is refining us. The troubles that we're going through, the problems that we face, even the personal things that are going on in our life are not meant to hurt us. It's not meant to discourage us. It's not meant to make us think we're a failure or to make us quit. It's made to make us look at God, to be recognized that He is in control, that His will be done and not our own. Guys, I need you to understand this. I need you to understand this, because it's not going to get easier, especially in today's day. Ministry is not going to get easier from this point on. It's going to get harder and harder to stand for the truth of God's word, to stand for the whole gospel message, not just a part of it. It's easy to take the fun parts of the gospel message and hold those out and say, this is the gospel, but that's not the whole gospel message. The whole gospel message is an amazing message. It transforms lives. It transforms lives. It changes lives. God doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to bring us to where He designed us to be, because He has a purpose for every single one of our lives. And He brings tragedy. He brings heartache. He brings pain. He brings exhaustion into our lives so that we come to the end of our rope and start clinging on to His and recognize that it's not by our power that we're doing these things. It's not by our power or for our glory that it's accomplished. It's for His. And His alone. I can't tell you how many times I want to quit. Usually it's almost every Sunday morning. After I get done preaching, almost every Sunday morning, this is the honest goodness truth. I usually, when I go over here and kneel down, I say, Lord, am I done yet? Have I failed enough yet? Am I done? Am I done? I know that sounds crazy, but it's absolutely true. I'm not lying to you a bit. I am so incapable. I am so unworthy. I am so broken in my being that I can't do this. And neither can you. Neither can any of us. It's only by His power that we keep going. And our reliance on Him. And Paul understands that. He's quoting to the Thessalonians. And the reason he's telling them is because people are trying to tell them that they should quit. That Paul's ministry is a failure. That what he was saying was untrue. And the truth of the ministry of Paul was not in the results that they were having, but in the power of his desire to continue to hang on to God. And he hung on to God all the way through this life. He never quit. He never got his feelings hurt to the point where he said, I've had enough of this. He kept putting his life out there as a living sacrifice to the truth of the gospel message. And honestly, that truth that we're willing to sacrifice our lives, sacrifice our comfort, sacrifice our time, sacrifice our possessions, that is a living testimony of the change of the power of Christ in our lives that will be heard in the world more than anything else. He's worthy. He is worthy of all that you are and all that you have. He is worthy of every minute, every second of every day of your life. If we would take the opportunity to recognize each day as an opportunity to bring Him glory, no matter what my circumstances, that I can praise Him in the good times and I can praise Him even more in the bad times, recognizing that He is in control. And guess what? He is in control. He is. Paige, is He in control? Didn't it seem like everything was out of control completely? Do you even remember any of it? You remember all? Did you go out at all, or were you out? You were conscious the whole time. He is in control. When things seem completely and totally out of control, He's in control. And even when it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out, guess what? He's still in control. He is a God who is so big, so large, so amazingly perfect. He's never out of control. And His love abounds. I want to encourage you guys today. If you gave up, it's time to climb back on. If you quit, if you're thinking about quitting, if you got your feelings hurt, got your toes stepped on, if you don't think it's worth it, I'm just going to say this very plainly. Then you don't know the gospel I know. You don't know the truth of the amazing love and grace that He's given to us. We can't give up and we can't give in. We've been entrusted. Entrusted. He has given us the trust to proclaim the whole gospel message of Jesus. And He will win. He already has. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. God's in control. And His love abounds. Amen. I'm done. Let's sing.